الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات كانت لهم جنات الفردوس نزلا. وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: فوالله لا الفقر أخشى عليكم، ولكن أخشى عليكم أن تبسط عليكم الدنيا كما بسطت على من كان قبلكم فتنافسوها كما تنافسوها فتهلككم كما أهلكتهم، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Respected elders and brothers, from the beginning of this world until the end of this world, there will always be fitnas that face people. The fitnas will be of different types. And the nature of the fitna will differ from person to person. A person cannot choose the fitna that he wants for himself, nor can he determine the time at which he will have to face the fitna. Rather, he will face the fitna completely out of the blue, and he will have no forewarning as to what fitna he is going to face. However, if we look at fitnas, then often there are many fitnas that all stem from one fitna. And that one fitna can be said to be the father of all fitnas, the test of all tests. When it comes to fitnas, then a fitna is known as a test. In other words, it is an opportunity for a person to prove his loyalty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just out of interest, the word fitna comes from the Arabic word fatana. And this word is used to express the process of smelting gold so that the alloy can be separated from the pure gold. So when a person is facing a fitna, he is undergoing a process of extreme heat on his nafs. Just as that metal is being heated by the fire, and it is put into the furnace. And at the end of this process, the pure gold is separated from the impure alloy. When a person undergoes this test, and when all people are subjected to these tests, then those who are pure gold in the eyes of Allah, due to being loyal to Allah, are separated from those who are fake, so as to say, because they are not completely loyal and true to Allah. Sometimes it is the heat of controlling your gaze. Sometimes it is the heat of restricting yourself to halal income. Sometimes it is the heat of not giving in to your anger. These are all different tests that come to people. But when it comes to tests, then one test that can be called the father of all tests is the test of dunya. Which is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned his Mubarak hadith: فَوَاللَّهِ لَلْفَقْرَ أَخْشَى عَلَيْكُمْ. That I take a qasam by Allah, it is not poverty that I fear for you. Poverty is also a form of test. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I do not fear the test of poverty for my ummah. What do I fear? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I fear for you that the dunya will be spread out before you, made easily attainable. It is within the reach of each and every person. And the result of this will be fatana fasuha. The Muslim ummah will lose focus of jannat. They will lose focus of the akhirat. And they will become consumed and overwhelmed by the love of the dunya. So that instead of competing and striving for akhirat, they will begin to compete with one another in hankering after the dunya. And just as the previous ummats were destroyed by this love for dunya and hankering after the dunya, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the same thing will happen to this ummat. In another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, إِنَّكُمْ عَلَى بَيِّنَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. That, oh my ummah, you will continue to be rightly guided. Your deen will continue to be in order. Your iman will remain safe. مَا لَمْ تَظْهَرْ فِيكُمْ سَكْرَتَانْ. So long as two intoxications do not overcome you. سَكْرَةُ الْجَهَلْ وَسَكْرَةُ حُبِّ الْعَيْشِ. The first is the intoxication of ignorance. And the second, which is related to our topic today, is the intoxication of love for the dunya. Of love for a good lifestyle. When we speak about dunya, dunya does not only mean wealth. Dunya can be a woman. Dunya can be a car that a person is hankering after. Dunya can be fame and recognition. Dunya can be a position. Dunya can be a good home or a luxurious home that a person is hankering after. And all these things are affecting and impacting on a person's relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a negative way. They are taking a person away from Allah. All this is dunya. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِذَا ظَهَرَ فِيكُمْ حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا. When this overwhelming love and obsession for dunya overcomes you, at that time, لَا تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. People will not be interested in encouraging one another towards Allah. وَلَا تَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. You will no longer be interested and have any inclination towards stopping people from doing that which is wrong. وَلَا تُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. There will be nobody left who wants to strive in the path of Allah. Everybody's qibla will become dunya. Everybody will be chasing the figures. Everybody's primary decision in life will be based on how I can get a greater profit, how I can lead a better standard of lifestyle, and how I can make more money. Whereas it's supposed to be the opposite. Earning money is a means to an end. Just to fill our stomach, put a roof over our head, put some clothing on our back until we die. In other words, a person will earn money to the point of need, after which he returns to his original purpose in life, which is to earn his jannat. Here it has become the complete opposite. We earn money, earn money, earn money. Now and again in our spare time, if there's spare time, I can do something for Allah. Completely opposite. Now in the Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains numerous incidents. And all these incidents revolve around the common theme of the challenge between dunya and our loyalty to Allah. Dunya and our iman. And one of these incidents is the incident of the sleepers of the cave. If we have to go through this incident briefly, we will see that at every juncture in this incident, the challenge was the very same challenge, the challenge of a person's goal in life remaining Allah and Jannat and Deen, instead of his goal in life becoming earning wealth and having a good lifestyle in dunya. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Qur'an Majeed, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ نَبَأَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ. We narrate the story of these people to you with absolute truthfulness. إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَىٰ. And at the very commencement of this incident, Allah Ta'ala highlights a very pertinent point. That the incident of the sleepers of the cave, these sleepers of the cave were a group of youth. The very fact that they were youth is something that Allah Ta'ala has highlighted in the very commencement of this incident. What is the reason for this? When a person is raised in life, he's given an upbringing by his parents. His parents make certain decisions for the child based on the vision and the goal that they have for this child in life. 9 out of 10, the decision of the parent is based on what career they want for the child. The parents will already decide, we want our children to go to this school, they must get a good education, because we want them to get admission into that university, qualify with that degree, then they can get this job and they can earn well in life. If you go to a grade 1 class, and there was a certain alim who did this with the students in a class, and he asked all the students, what do you want to be in life? One student said, and these are small 6 to 7 year old children, I want to be a doctor. Another one said, I want to be a lawyer. Another one said, I want to be an advocate. And another one said, I want to be an astronaut. And another one said, I want to be a professional sports player. Now these are diverse career choices. But all these career choices have one common thread. They all represent a lifestyle of prominence, a lifestyle of luxury where a person is earning a lot of money. And where did these children get these ideas from? It is obviously the way they were raised at home. Where their parents, whether directly or indirectly, impress on the children that if you get a good education in life, and you get a good job in life and you earn well, then you are successful in life. So regardless of your profession, as long as it is a profession that pays high, you are successful. From a young age, the child is being indoctrinated to believe, and his iman is instilled that if you earn a lot of money, you are successful in life. But in that entire class, there was one child who said, I want to be a sahabi when I grow up. A young six-year-old child. Who can explain to that child that you cannot be a sahabi? That era is long gone. More than 1400 years have passed. But that is not the point. The point is, in a class where every child identified with money, I want to be rich when I grow up. This one child was identifying with the qualities of sahaba. When I grow up, I want to have iman like them. I want to have love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam like them. And I want to be generous like them. And I want to read salah like them. And I want that every decision in my life must be for the sake of Allah, just like sahaba. Wallahi, if that was our child, how proud you would be. But for us to find a child like that today is how difficult. Instead of that child trying to dress like sahaba, he's dressing like soccer players. This is because the children are being raised like this. From small, they are being taught that your allegiance is to money, not your allegiance is to Allah. Nevertheless, continuing with this incident, the sleepers of the cave, this incident transpired between the era of our beloved Hazrat Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the era of Hazrat Isa alaihi salam. So after Nabi Isa alaihi salam, the people continued on the shariat of Nabi Isa alaihi salam until a time came when a tyrant king came into power. His name was Daqyanus. And he was not only a tyrant, he was an idol worshipper who enforced idol worship as the state religion. And no person was allowed to oppose him. No person was allowed or given the freedom to practice any religion besides idol worship. Now it so happened that on the occasion of one of their festivals, where everybody was coming and slaughtering animals in the name of the idols, and everybody was prostrating before the idols, there was a group of youth, approximately 7 youth, who one by one left this gathering. And coincidentally, they all came to the outskirts and gathered under a tree. Now everybody is making merry. Everybody is together in this festival. And they all separated and they came under this tree. They're looking at one another wondering, why has he come here? Whereas the reality is that Allah Ta'ala instilled into the heart of each and every one of these youngsters that idol worship is an absolute fallacy. Absolute falsehood. This idol cannot help itself. How is it going to help me? This idol cannot speak. It is completely powerless. How is this idol going to do anything for me? Idol worship is false. I don't think there's any benefit for me remaining in this gathering. And on that premise, he separated himself from that group. But now that they are all under the tree, each one is hesitant to explain what is in his heart. Because they are scared that the news of their leaving the deen of idol worship will be related to the king. And then obviously they will be persecuted. And they will be put through great tests and torture. But Allah Ta'ala inspired them. Where eventually one of them says, we all left for a reason. I will start. What is my reason? I left because I know only Allah can be the creator. These idols are completely false. And each one of them professed their iman and they united under this tree. Now the Mufassirin explain a few certain points under this. The one thing is, in order for a person to save his iman, he has to leave environments of wronghood. He has to leave environments of evil and sin. So when everybody was committing sin, when everybody was in an environment of kufr, they separated and they came out. They understood that that is not the place for a person who has iman. Whereas today we find the opposite. Again, the test of dunya. A person wants his child to prosper in life. He feels for my child to prosper in life, he has to go to a Christian school. Putting him into the very midst of the kuffar, where they are indoctrinating the children with the values of Christianity. And these youngsters, in an overwhelming environment of kufr, where there were no provisions made for iman, they separated themselves. Not only did they separate themselves, they spoke to one another and they said, we are few in the midst of this kuffar. In order for our iman to remain strong, we need to get together regularly. We need to pray together. We need to perform salah together. And on that basis, they founded and they formed their own Jamaat Khana. This was the effort that they made for their iman. Now the king called them. He heard that his youngsters have left my deen and they are praying in a very strange way. He summoned them and he called them. And they were brought before them, before the king. Allah Ta'ala describes a scene in the Quran Majeed saying, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, that when they stood before this king, it was us, it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who strengthened their hearts and gave them that courage to stand firm before the king and not be swayed and not persuaded, and they were not compelled in any way. They were not inclined in any way to giving up before the king. In fact, they declared the haq before the king unflinchingly. Now for us to just put this into context, these six youngsters who were called before the king, were not ordinary youngsters. The Mufassirin mentioned they hailed from the royal families of that time, meaning they were leading lifestyles of complete opulence and luxury. They had every amenity available to them. They had everything they could want at their disposal. They had servants at their beck and call. They enjoyed prominence and fame. They enjoyed the best money, the best lifestyle. They enjoyed popularity. They had everything going for them. And the king now strips them of their royal clothing. And he tells them, because you are young, and I know youngsters cannot think straight, I'm going to give you a few days of respite to come back to your senses. This is the very test. They had to now choose, do we want this lifestyle or do we want Allah? Do we want the money or do we want Allah? Do we want to continue with this fame and popularity being the ruling class, or are we prepared to face disgrace because of our loyalty to Allah? This was the crunch time, where they had to choose between Allah and they had to choose between turning a blind eye to deen, na'uzu billah, putting deen under the carpet, putting deen on the side, sidelining deen. And never mind, they can say times are hard. They can say everybody's doing the same thing. They can say it's too hard, I can't manage. But they did not do this. They stood firm before the king. And they said, we are not prepared. لَن نَدْءُوَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَاهَا. We are never prepared to call anybody our ilah and our God besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning they understood that every luxury of this world and leading a good lifestyle, that at the expense of our akhirat, is not worth it. At the expense of our loyalty to Allah, and if that is going to cost us our relationship with Allah, then that is a price we cannot afford to pay. We rather remain loyal to Allah and lose out on this luxury. But they thereafter spoke to one another and they said, if we are going to remain here, life will be unbearable. This king is going to kill us. So in order to save our iman, we have to flee. To save our iman, we have to leave. And that is when they went out and they sought refuge in a cave. We find Sahaba radiallahu anhum adopted the very same approach. When life was becoming unbearable in Makkah Mukarramah, and the kuffar were persecuting them and leaving no stone unturned in torturing them, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted Sahaba radiallahu anhum to perform hijrah, first to Abyssinia and thereafter to Madinah Munawwara. Meaning Sahaba radiallahu anhum left their homes, they left their families, they left their wealth behind. Why? In the effort to secure their deen and their iman. But when the qibla of the heart changes towards dunya, the opposite will happen. A person leaves the security of his home, he leaves the security of his family, he leaves the security of the community and deen, and he'll go far away to a strange and foreign land where he loses his iman and deen. Why? Because he wants to acquire the dunya. So now a person will leave home, he'll go to a foreign country to study, he'll go to a far off land to study. Why? Because he wants a degree, he wants to earn a good lifestyle, good money. But where there is no provision made for the safety of his deen, he's absolutely unsupervised, in a far off place, nobody to see what he's up to. In a short span of a few years, this person completely changes. And then he comes home and his parents struggle to recognize him. And he's no longer the same person who had left home. This sacrifice of his deen, the sacrifice of his iman, the sacrifice of his values was why he sacrificed deen for dunya. Whereas Sahaba radiallahu anhu were prepared to sacrifice every form of dunya for deen. Now when these youngsters showed their loyalty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at every instance and on every occasion, at every crossroads where they had to choose between deen and Allah, between deen and Allah and between dunya, they always chose Allah. Then Allah ta'ala showed them the outcome. Allah ta'ala made arrangements for them from the unseen. Seemingly illogical. Things that seemingly cannot happen. Supernatural means Allah ta'ala provided for them. Allah ta'ala sent a dog to sit outside the cave and guard them. Allah ta'ala caused them to go to sleep for 300 years. They woke up after 300 years absolutely unchanged. During the 300 years, Allah Ta'ala would turn their bodies so that they would not get bed sores. Allah Ta'ala made intizam so that their eyes remained intact. Every single arrangement was made by Allah. The air would flow through the cave, keeping the air fresh. And Allah Ta'ala made it such when the sun would rise and the sun would set, then it would not directly fall on them, as that would have caused their clothing to disintegrate. For 300 solar years, 309 lunar years, Allah Ta'ala made unseen arrangements for them. Why? Because they put aside that which they could see and they trusted in Allah. They knew that what Allah Ta'ala has in store for us is better than that which we can see. We think this is success, but we know what Allah has is success. When they chose Allah above all else, Allah Ta'ala did this for them. Now when they wake up after 300 years, they wake up in a completely different era. And they don't even know it. So they go to buy food. And they go to buy food with money which is 300 years outdated. So they come to the attention of the local people who take them to the king. And it so happened that the king at that time was a pious Muslim. But there was a fitna that had beset the people of that time. It was a fitna of belief. It is our belief that when Allah Ta'ala raises us and resurrects us on the day of Qiyamah, we will be resurrected body and soul. The people of that time were struggling to accept this. And they felt that it is only our souls that will be resurrected, not our bodies. That king had made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, imploring Allah for a long period of time, that, oh Allah, how can I show my people and prove to them the correct belief of a Muslim, that a Muslim will be resurrected body and soul. And now when these youngsters come to the attention of the people and they come to the cave, and they see that these youngsters were preserved by Allah, completely intact and unchanged for 300 years, and Allah Ta'ala brought them before us like this, they realized that just as Allah Ta'ala preserved these people's bodies for 300 years and allowed them to come before us completely intact, for Allah Ta'ala to resurrect our bodies also will be something completely within the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning when these youngsters made these decisions in life, where they had to choose between dunya and pleasing Allah, they had to choose between what we can call today materialism and spirituality, loyalty to money or loyalty to Allah. When they chose loyalty to Allah at every instance, Allah Ta'ala made it such that not only their dunya worked out in their favor, Allah Ta'ala made it such they became a means of hidayat for people who came 300 years later on. Allah Ta'ala made their akhirat for them. Allah Ta'ala made their dunya for them. But the key throughout this entire incident was, whenever they had to choose between Allah and they had to choose between money, their decision was always based on how can I please Allah. Today we have children. If we don't have children, we still will have children. When it comes to our own lives as well, the decisions we make are the decisions made in light of my child enjoying a good, comfortable lifestyle alone, or we're also taking into consideration that I want my child to enjoy a good jannat as well. I want my child to be a good Muslim as well. It should not be that the child is taken out of madrasa so that he can have extracurricular activities for his dunya, whereas he needs that madrasa in the afternoon so that he can go to jannat. This is called